I preached his funeral 3 years ago. I stood over a flag-draped coffin and was able to present the gospel to the rest of my family with confidence and assurance that I knew where he was. Can't think of a greater gift that he could have ever given me than that assurance. So what I want to read is off the CD back there. On the top, it's this one here. Hallelujah is the name of it. It has the picture. I took that in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, 1 year. And at the bottom it says, in memory of Joe Charles Spurgeon, and we dedicated all our CDs to someone, the first one to Brother Hans Stein, and family members. And so on the inside it says this, and so if you'll indulge me, I'll read it to you. Joe Charles Spurgeon, 1918 to 2010. This CD is dedicated to my father. He went home to be with the Lord March 13th, 2010, just shy of 92 years old. He was a combat infantryman in the Philippines in World War II and a master carpenter by trade. He was the finest man I ever met and the best dad for whom anyone could have ever wished. I thank God for giving me a real man to teach me how to be one. Though he never condoned my bad behavior, he never caused me to wonder whether or not he loved me. He was my friend. I'm glad I know where he is and that I'll see him again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for Joe Charles Spurgeon. I thank God for my dad. Amen. And I am overwhelmed by the fact that God would let me be a dad. And it's a big deal. It is no small thing. So you deserve to be told Happy Father's Day. And it's not like sweetest day. It's not Valentine's Day. Amen?
That's
right. So, and you know what? The thing is, it's a type of who God is to us. So my first thought on this day, this time, is Happy Father's Day, Lord. I know this about us. That's the day you want to please your dad. The day you maybe go out of your way just a little extra. Maybe fix his favorite meal. Maybe meet him at the bedside in the morning with Folgers or Soldiers in your cup. My brother. Amen. And with the Lord as our Heavenly Father, it ought to be true that we want to be on our best behavior for Him. Only it ought not just be one day a year. Amen. So again, I mean it with all my heart. And I got a Father's Day message for you. You might not like it as much as this, but I mean it. Happy Father's Day. All right, I'm getting the memo. Somehow I turned the mute. Okay, now to start all over, I have to read. Oh. How many of you couldn't hear me without the mic on? Anybody? If you raise your hand, I'll put you down for a book. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. That CD, by the way, is back there on the top rack. It says I'm out of books and you're not out of money. You know, what else can I say? Ephesians chapter 6 this morning in verse 4. And it says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And what you got in, even in Christian bookstores, that's kind of an oxymoron to some degree, or Barnes and Noble's for sure, you'll find rows of self-help books or psychology books dedicated to helping you or teaching you to be a good father. And I just want to submit to you that you don't need self-help. You need God's help. It says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, in passage we're all familiar with, especially those of us with prodigals,
It says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some of us lament the fact that it doesn't say how old. But it does say train. And as a former paratrooper in the United States Army, we went through some, you know, relatively severe training. It wasn't teaching. They didn't teach us to exit an aircraft while in flight. People say, why would you jump out of a perfectly good airplane? To get to the battle faster. That's the answer. But they taught us. It wasn't something done with a blackboard and a textbook. It was done by men who actually showed us how to do it. There's a difference between training and teaching. And the Bible says, train up a child and the way it should go. And therefore, it is absolutely imperative that you're going in the way that you should go if you're ever going to train anybody else. I'm going to preach out of 1 Chronicles 28. Let's pray first. Father, again, what a privilege it is to be able to call you Father. And Lord, you know the story. My kids have let me down a couple times, and I've let you down more than that. And you put it within us to be forgiving, and you did that by your example because you're the picture of forgiving. So I pray that this morning something that's said and done might be pleasing to you on this day because you're worthy of it. And I pray that you'd speak to us from your book because we need it. And Lord, if there's someone in here today that's not saved, I pray that today they would understand that the greatest Father's Day gift they could ever give you would be to make you their Father by faith and trust in the Son that you gave because you so loved us. And Lord, I just pray you'd have your way this morning and be pleased and glorified. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First Chronicles this morning in chapter 28. 1 Chronicles, for you newly graduated Bible students, let me help you. That's Old Testament. I like doing that. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 11. Okay, that's good. That didn't make sense to me either. Let's start in verse 5. Verse 5. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 5. And David records this here. And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons. See, he is a father. He hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Amen. He had many sons. 19, as far as I can tell, from his wives, one daughter, and there's no telling how many through concubines. He was definitely a father. Solomon was his youngest. And what he's doing in this passage and what we're going to try to draw from this morning is some of the wisdom that he imparts to Solomon and some of the wise admonitions that he gives to him. And, you know, the truth be known, he learned some of these things the hard way. And he made some serious mistakes, and that's part of being a parent, too. And but a good thing is, like I preached this morning, we can learn from each other so that we don't all have to learn everything the hard way. So we're going to look at some things here that, again, David imparts to Solomon. Now look at verse 11. It says, then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat. And he's giving him a very intricate pattern concerning the building of the temple that David wanted to build, but the Lord never allowed him to do it. And he chose Solomon to do it, and David is very interested in that. And so what he's doing is he's giving him, you'll notice if you read verses 12 through 18 that it is indeed an intricate pattern. There's nothing vague about it. There's nothing left to chance. And David was very careful to include every detail so that what Solomon built would be according to God's will, and God would be able to bless it and bless Solomon. And in verse 19, it's of some significance to note that it says, "All this, said David, the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." That way, as David gives Solomon all these details, and Solomon, like you and I, we can soak it up, but there's a danger always of forgetting something, and that's indeed human. But the passage says that David was careful to give him the pattern in writing so that when it was all said and done, Solomon wouldn't have left out something that would hinder God being able to bless it. And Solomon wouldn't be able to go back later and say, "Oh, you know, I got most of it, but I just forgot that little detail." He gave it to him in writing so that he couldn't have any excuse for not doing it exactly the way he was supposed to. And beloved, tonight, thank God that he gives us the pattern, the intricate pattern with the instruction for a Christian life that he can bless. He gives it to us in writing because he knows we're human. He knows we're frail. He knows that with all that sometimes we're capable of absorbing, we're also prone to forget. And he doesn't want us to forget because everything embedded into this book is important to God. So the first thing is, today we're talking about a good dad. It's Father's Day. A good dad leaves his children a clear, understandable pattern to follow. Amen. Not a confusing one. You know, when you say one thing and do another, I don't know if you think that they don't catch that, but they do. Amen. A good dad leaves a clear pattern for his children to follow. Okay? And in verse 20, it says this, "And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." It says in Colossians 3 and 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And you know what David's doing to Solomon right here? As he's been being given this great task, it's overwhelming a task. I mean, lest he feel overwhelmed, David is encouraging him. He says, "Be strong and of good courage." And let me just tell you that a good dad will encourage his children to do what they need to do. When I joined the military in 1971, that wasn't a popular thing to do in 1971 to enlist. And then they said, "What do you want to be?" And I said, "I want to join the infantry." And that's when they knew I was a little off. And but I had to because I wanted to jump out of airplanes. But I was a farm kid and not wise at all to the ways of the world, but under the influence of the rebellious spirit in America back then. And I was a little apprehensive, that morning when I got on a bus in Toledo, Ohio and went over to Cleveland and then later that day landed in Fort Knox, Kentucky for basic training. And, my dad said this, he said, and my dad's a vet, and he said, "Son, David, you're gonna be told to do things that that you've never done before. You're gonna be told to do things that you're gonna wonder whether or not it's even possible for you to do. But I want to tell you, there's nothing they're gonna tell you that hasn't been done before. There's nothing they're gonna tell you that can't be done, and there's nothing they're gonna tell you to do that's not gonna be done later." And so what I'm telling you, son, is you can do whatever it is. And I'll tell you what, that was that like 40-some years ago? I still remember that advice. I remember a dad that encouraged me. Listen, I know some Christian parents that all they ever do is criticize their kids. All they do is, no matter what thing they come up with, man, they blow holes in it. Some I know, it seems like they constantly have to prove to their kid that they're smarter. Well, Dad, I want to... Oh, well, have you ever thought of it this way? Well, maybe not, duh. They're 30 years older than they are. It's like they've got issues, like they're intimidated by... Let me just say, maybe I'm not getting it across. I'm trying to tell you that a good dad knows when to encourage. Isn't there plenty out there that's going to discourage? Happy Father's Day. A good dad encourages his children. And look in chapter 29 and verse number 10. Verse number 10, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. David wasn't ashamed to glorify God publicly. Amen. And it's just, let me say that a good dad is a good spiritual example. Some dads are only good spiritual examples on Sunday. I might have said this week. I asked a guy, I said, if the only time you act like a Christian is on Sunday, you better hope you die on Sunday. Amen. I mean, we're Christians all 7 days of the week, aren't we? When you play the game on the weekend or when it's convenient or appropriate to you, again, your kids see that. And you're training them to do that too. And at the end of the day, when you stand before God and give an account of yourself, that's not going to go well for you. I'm trying to help you this morning and just show you a couple things about David. Now, I know maybe the first thing, well, David made all these mistakes. Aren't you glad that the first thought that comes to God's mind when your name comes up isn't everything you did wrong? Now, verse 17, we're in chapter 29. I'm sorry. Yeah, 17, that'll work. I think it'll work. That's not it. Yes, it is. Verse 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. You know what David was? He was a good giver. He was generous. And a good dad teaches his child not to be greedy. Amen. And to just consume everything upon themselves. What a grievous spirit that is to be around. And there you got David teaching his children how to give. Amen. A good dad this morning. That was the introduction. How's it going so far? That's the introduction. Well, let's get our message out of verse 9, out of 1 Chronicles 28, verse number 9. It says this, he speaks to Solomon in verse 9, 1 Chronicles 28. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Amen. First thing we see there in that verse right here that pertained to what I'm trying to get across to you, I would say that it's safe that that a Christian dad, mom too, amen, it's anywhere near right with God's first and foremost desire is that their kids know God, that they know God. Charles Spurgeon's famous and favorite verse was in Isaiah 45:22, where it said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And at the end of the day, the bottom line, there's nothing more important than knowing God. I got to go to England and preach a couple times before I found out I was on the list. You know, I won't go into that today. But I went to London. I went to the London Metropolitan Tabernacle, and that the auditorium or sanctuary they probably call it isn't open to the public. And so we're there, Brother Dickens, the missionary, and I, and our families in a bookstore. And the missionary said, Brother Dave, he called me up to the counter and said, give me your driver's license. And I gave him my driver's license and showed it to the cashier and said, this guy's name is David Charles Spurgeon, and he's a preacher, and he's here from America. Is there any way we can go into the auditorium? And they let us in. And here I am walking around in Charles Spurgeon's auditorium after they rebuilt it after Hitler dropped bombs on it. But they rebuilt it, reduced it in size a little bit. And the pulpit was pretty high, way up there. And then below that was another level with chairs. I guess that's where the deacons sat, staring at people, taking names probably. And I'm not sure. But when you stood in that pulpit, high on the wall above his head was that verse right there. It indeed was. I'd read that it was his favorite. Hey, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. And that's a great verse, amen, because we've got a great God. And not only that, he's the only God. You're going to get anybody into heaven. A good dad wants his kid to know God as their Savior. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the context of the passage is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a good dad, amen, above all else, wants their children to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord. We had that bus years ago, and we were in on Maryland Turnpike, and boy, I felt this vibration for a while, and all of a sudden, man, there was a sound like a cannon going off. You know, a Greyhound bus, the drive shaft, not very long, but it's really big around, and I shot that thing out the back, tore the bottom of the transmission off with it, and watch that thing bounce down the road. Thank God it didn't hit a car, because that could have killed people. Pulled that bus over to the side of the road. The state police came quickly, which I was happy, because AAA gets there faster when the cops call them. Besides, I'm talking to the policeman, and I got to sit in the front seat. That was interesting, because I was usually... There's door handles on the front seat of a cop car. And of course, when I get around policemen, I get to tell them, and I mean it. I say, thank you for what you do. I know what kind of idiots there are out there. And I used to be one, and I able to give them a track and tell them that God used some men in that profession to put me where he could get my attention. And it's a good open door to witness. Amen. And so the guy calls the tow truck, and pretty soon here it comes. Yeah, that tow truck might fit in this room. I don't know. They're pretty big to pull a bus. And I know that this guy, when he got the call, we have a bus broke down, not a commercial bus. We have a bus broke down up here. He was probably hoping it was some country western entertainer, probably was hoping that he was going to get to tow the Dixie Chicks down to the next. And they must have been popular whenever that happened, because I don't even know who they are and don't want to know. Don't be giving me none of your albums later. Yeah, here he starts as the bus comes into view. There it is, Acts 16:31, 8 feet wide across the back of the bus. I wonder what he thought. Oh, no. You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14, up and down both sides, 13 feet long. And this guy spends an hour hooking us up. And he says, well, I'm going to take you up the road about 3 miles. I said, oh, no, no, no. I said, they can't do anything for me. I said, I need to be towed to the nearest repair facility, 75 miles away, Camden, New Jersey. You should have seen his heart sink when I told him that. We get out, I'm back on the turnpike, 35 miles an hour max. This guy is locked in the cab of a Kenworth wrecker for an hour and a half with a preacher. He wasn't happy. He looked like a country western singer, smoking like a chimney. My daughters and my wife are sitting on the bunk of the big semi cab behind me. I'm up there in front, and he's up there shifting through the gear, towing this bus. And I said, "Well, you know, his name's John." I said, "Hey, John." I explained to him who I was, what I was doing. Of course, we got to the chase. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? And you know what? I was disappointed when he explained to me that he did know. When I inquired as the details, he told me how that in a little Baptist church as a young teenager. I don't like the word tween age. I don't even... Ugh. But I think 13 or 14, he responded to a gospel invitation that was given clearly, and he went forward and he got saved. And well, yeah, I'll tell you what, I thought, well, that sounds better than that prayer I prayed. And I said, "Well, John, I'm glad. That's good that you're saved. It looks to me like maybe you haven't been in church for a while, like 50 years. No, about 30. And he said, "Well, you're right, preacher. My dad got in a disagreement with the pastor and took us out of church a year or so after I got saved, and we never got back in. How about that for collateral damage?" That's what that's the consequences of a lot of people's decisions right there. People get crossways with the preacher and take their kids out of church, and that guy lived a worldly a life as anybody else. Amen? And of course, he knows where I'm going. I said, "Well, John, you probably need to get back in church, you know." And he's, "Yeah, you're right, preacher." And I know he's not going to even think about it after he gets rid of us. But now we got all this time to go, and I can't witness it to him anymore because he's saved, and we probably don't have a lot of things in common. So I asked him then, wait a few minutes, and I said, "Well, John," I said, "tell me about you got a wedding ring on." I said, "Tell me about your family. You married?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm married." And then his kind of, he was a little apprehensive every time I looked at him because he didn't know what I was going to say. And I said, "Well, you got any kids, John?" And he goes, "Yeah. Yeah, I got," and his countenance brightened up. He said, "I got a couple girls." And he beamed. He was proud. He wanted to brag on his girls. He was real proud of them. One of them was like 14 and doing real good and playing an instrument and doing well in school. And the other one was 12 and was good at soccer and things like that. And he was just real proud of his girls. He told me, he said, "Preacher, I really love them. I really love them." I said, "Well, that's good, John. That's good." I waited about a minute and I said, "Now you're going to tell me that you went forward at an invitation and asked Jesus Christ to save you because you knew that you were a hell-bound sinner and the only way you are not going to burn forever was to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for your sin, and you got saved?" And he said, "Yes, sir, I did." And I said, "And you have never taken your children to church to have the same opportunity? You have never told them that they're on their way to hell? You know right now that if your little girl was killed in an accident on the way home from soccer practice, she'd go right to hell?" And he's not saying anything, of course. And I said, "That's love to you?" I had him in tears before it was over. Isn't that amazing, though? Let me tell you something. A good parent, anywhere near right with God, a good dad, wants his kids to know God so they don't end up in hell. I've seen it too many times. Somebody getting crossways about something in church and pulling their family out. And the Bible says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." John didn't lose his salvation, neither did his dad. But them two girls don't even have a chance. I'm talking about being a good parent today. There's more to it than providing for them well and giving them a nice home and and nice vacation. There's a little more to it than that. I mean, for a Christian. You know, a good dad wants his kids to know more than that, just that they're saved. He says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. And praise the Lord, salvation is of the uttermost importance. But once you are, and then the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. A good dad wants their children to know God, of course, as their Savior, but also as their Lord. That's why he takes his kids to church as opposed to sends them. Amen. That's what a good dad does. He wants his children first to be saved and then to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Then the verse goes on and says, know thou the God of thy father and serve him. And Psalm 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. Take your Bible, go to Joshua 24. I mean, these are things that David brings out in this discourse with his son Solomon. And he wants him to know God, and he did. And he wants him to serve God, and he did. Joshua 24. Let's begin in verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And then he says this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whom ye will serve. Because you're going to serve somebody. You understand? Jesus said no man can serve two masters, but everybody's serving one. And David wanted his son to serve God. And that's what Joshua tells the people. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua made the choices real clear. And his desire was that they'd serve the right God and not the wrong one. Because everybody's serving one. And a good dad hopes that his children will make the right choice when it comes down to who they're going to serve. Amen? All right. And it says this, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. It says in Matthew 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the things that he's talking about are the things that we need, the things that are important, the food and raiment and all those things. And he says, your heavenly Father knows about all that stuff, but if he's your heavenly Father, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And he tells him, he'll be found of thee. And in these perilous times, it's more important than ever that our children, that God direct our children's path, that God direct our path. A good dad will teach his children how to seek God by seeking Him Himself. And it says in Proverbs 18 and 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And the earlier the better, I might add. But just some things this morning about being a good dad. A good dad wants his kids to know God as Savior, but also as Lord. A good dad wants his children to serve God rather than the gods of this world. Those are the choices. A good dad wants his kid to seek God because we need the guidance and direction. You're not going to get anywhere else. And the promise is there. If you seek me, you'll be found of me. God's not the one playing hard to get. You hear me? He's not playing games either. The verse finishes with this, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Thank God we don't have to worry about being cast off forever. Thank God. But I want to say this to you. A good dad loves their kids enough to warn them. That's what he's doing here. He's warning them, but if thou forsake him, a good dad loves his children enough to warn them that their decisions, their actions have consequences. Amen? It says in Ecclesiastes 11 and 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Boy, that's what they want to hear. But it says, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Now this, just let them do whatever they want and they'll learn. That is nothing more than lazy, selfish, non-parenting. That's what that is. You know why people do that? Well, because that means they can do whatever they want. You gave that right up when you became a dad. You hear me? You have a responsibility that's overwhelming. And it's an important responsibility. Kids need a good example. And they need the warnings too. And that's why God gave parents. That's why we need to be good dads. I know there's things that they're going to learn by experience or making mistakes. That's one of the ways. Beloved, there are some things that are way too serious to leave to chance. And a good parent, regardless of what the world teaches or what conventional wisdom is, loves his kids enough to warn them about the consequences of their actions. That's not popular these days. And it goes a step further. A good dad loves their kids enough to correct them. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The world says you can't do that. You can't correct them. That'll damage their self-esteem. I wasn't planning on correcting them there. I tell you what, the world's wrong. Again. And again. And again. Let me show you an example in the Bible of being a bad dad. Drive the point home, perhaps. First, Samuel chapter 3. For Samuel chapter 3 and look in verse 12. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Well, he brought judgment on the sons. And he didn't come down on Eli for things that he didn't know about. God's fair in that. But I'll tell you what, he judged Eli for the things he knew about and didn't do anything about. That's a bad example. Last of all this morning. First Chronicles, I should have let you stay there. First Chronicles 29 and 19. Last of all, just trying to give you something this morning to encourage you to be a good dad. I didn't get this off the internet or out of some little pamphlet at the bookstore. It didn't come off a card in a Hallmark store. It's just Bible. Just Bible. And I understand where we're at and everything, but it applies. It'll work. The Bible works. Amen. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 19. Now David says, "And give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." You know, in some of these other things, David was talking to Solomon, and he was admonishing Solomon, he was imparting wisdom and to Solomon, but he's not talking to Solomon here. He's talking to God. He's praying. He's praying for Solomon. And a good dad prays for his kids. And to take that a step farther, let me say this. A good dad stays on praying ground for his kids. James 5 and 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I'm going to close with this right here. If there's anything going on this morning in your life between you and God, there's something going on that would prevent you from being able to go to the throne of grace on a second's notice if necessary for your child, well, you need to get that thing straightened out. Because I'll tell you what your kid needs more than anything else is for you to be able to talk to God on their behalf. And you better be on praying ground to do that. Well, you get that phone call that something happened. You don't want to have to go back through a couple of years of unconfessed sin in your mind so that you can get a prayer through. And you became a parent, Christian parent. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but you've got a great obligation, not just to God, but to your kids, that you're going to do right best you can, Lord helping. No exception. You gave up some rights. You get no more me first. You gave that up when you got married. But boy, when them kids come in the picture, and what a blessing they are. An heritage of the Lord. You know, the world's philosophies that contradict what the Bible says are not just wrong, but they're damnable. They're evil, they're wicked, and the purpose is clear. The God of this world wants them to spend eternity with Him. God loved him enough that he went to the cross, gave his only begotten son. He loved you enough to give you everything you need from the Word of God bearing witness to his Spirit within you to good godly examples around you. He's given us, he never fails. He's given us what we need to be good dads. Happy Father's Day. Everything applies to the mother too, by the way. Everyone, it's the obligation to be a good example, applies to the mom. Maybe there's somebody in here that's not even saved. Sunday morning, there's millions of Americans in church this morning that aren't saved, and I don't know who's a visitor and who's not, but if you're in here this morning, if you're a dad, happy Father's Day. And, you know, I'll be the first to acknowledge, you might be a great dad. You might be a wonderful parent in a lot of ways. You might be a better parent than some Christians you know. I'll give you that. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what. You'd be an even better one if you were a Christian. If you were saved. Amen. Why? Because then your kids would have an example to follow that would end them up in heaven. Because you can be the finest member of the community and end up in hell. And if your kids followed that example, well, you don't want that, do you? Let's all stand. I'm glad that I had a good dad. I'm glad that God made me a dad. I'm glad that He's my Father in heaven. I'm glad today for the Bible that says ye must be born again. So if, happy Father's Day. If something needs to be worked out,
something needs to be settled that's maybe come between you and the Lord. And it's so easy these days, man. Most Christianity is so out there that, again, we actually convince ourselves that, well, what I'm doing isn't that big of a deal. And maybe it's not. Compared to what? We're not, they're not our standard. The still small voice of God is putting his finger right there and saying, you know, that's what you need to be dealing with right now. For your father's sake, for your kid's sake.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, Father, we've heard a lot this morning, not just this last hour, but the first hour as well. We pray here this morning that your will be done in somebody's life. Father, it's wonderful to have a father like thee spiritually. And I pray here this morning for somebody that might not know you. Certainly doesn't have to be a father. Certainly could be a child or a mother or someone that, without even children. If you need to be saved, I pray that the Lord might be able to deal with somebody here this morning in truth and in spirit. Father, also as we contemplate our lives as Christians and all we're supposed to be, not only to our children, but our wives and our husbands, our brethren, we pray, Lord, this morning you might speak to our hearts. As Spurgeon has mentioned the still small voice several times this week, I ask, Lord, that you might deal with our hearts about these matters. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. Again, you've heard 2 hours worth of Bible application here this morning. I ask you if the Lord's dealt with you about something that you need to come talk to him about. I invite you to come to the altar. Talk to the Lord. It is a grand thing that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the preacher, the deacon, the associate pastor would love to talk to you if you have need of help. But it's also wonderful to know that you have a Savior that's an advocate, a mediator, and you have no need to talk to a man to get right with God. Maybe you need to come and talk to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning for just a little while. Again, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you consider coming? We're not interested in making a public spectacle of you. We're interested in getting a chance to communicate and talk. Have you ask questions in private so we can show you, by the grace of God, answers in private. Anybody here is wrestling with something like that. If you don't know for sure that if you walked out of here this morning, had a wreck on the way home and died, where exactly you would wind up. One of our church members here just this last week stood from a distance of 60 or 70 feet and watched a teenage kid blow his head off with a shotgun. A week later, they got a chance to get together with mother and father who needed to put some closure on things. And that mother and father knew that Jim and Donna were the last people on earth to see their son alive. Now, I only say that to say there's all kinds of things that can happen. I'm not just out to threaten you or scare you, but you cannot take life for granted. We could go through an encyclopedic list of people whose lives have changed in an instant in time, and there was no warning bell. There was no musical score that gave somebody hints that something was going to change for the worse a few instants from now. You don't know what's going to happen, and you don't know when. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are there decisions that you've put off month after month, year after year, perhaps decade after decade? Why don't you come? Why don't you get that settled? Same for a Christian. Why don't you get something settled, Lord's dealing with you about for a long time? Father, we come here to you this morning. It's a Sunday morning. We started praying for these meetings, really, some of us months ago. Certainly, by the time we go back 3 or 4 weeks, our folks have been informed, of course, and Lord, we have prayed that something would happen in all of our lives, but also in some people's lives that might change their destiny forever, as well as the fruit they're going to bear and the outcome of the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, we have those prayers all laid out behind us now. We're towards the end of this meeting, and perhaps there has been something that's changed for somebody. Perhaps there have been victories won that none of us can tell about just quite yet. But Father, I plead to Thee here this morning before these folks that You might not let us off the hook yet, Lord. It's easy to consider, well, we just have one more meeting and we're gonna take a nap this afternoon and relax and not think about it anymore. And what happens, happens. Father, we don't just want something to happen just because it happens. I'd like to have You involved in to the very end of this matter here this week. We've put a lot of preparation into it. Stood before You in this matter for a long time. I know Brother Spurgeon's prayed and studied a long time for this meeting as well. I pray here this morning that You might do yet something. If not this morning, then tonight. We're grateful for Your attention You've given us, for the thoughts that flow to us. We appreciate Your fatherhood to us. We especially appreciate the fact that You made us Jesus Christ's brother. Lord, it's a grand thing to be in the family of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We pray here this morning that You'd be real as we dismiss. And we love You, we need You, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, remind you, 5:30 tonight prayer meeting. Otherwise, 6 o'clock service. We hope to see you then. Good morning.